All right, so we wouldn't call that much of a newscast, right? I mean, amazingly enough, that guy won the internet a year ago because I edited that down from the 6 minutes that he sat there and did that. There was a technical glitch. He didn't realize it. He didn't know he was on the air. He didn't know what else to do, so he just sat there doing nothing. News, by its nature, it has to be told. It doesn't do any good for news to just sit there and not be expressed. It does no good for somebody to sit behind a desk, even with all the cool intro music and all the bells and whistles, and have nothing to say. It wouldn't be fitting for the nature of news. But have we ever thought about that? You know where I'm going, right? Because I'm a pastor, right? Have you ever thought about that as it touches the good news? As it touches the good news that we've been given to share. I mean, if you think about it, our job, our role as believers, our role as the church is to be that of a newscaster, of someone who is declaring the news. We're news reporters. It's the very thing that gives us our purpose in this world, why we're here. Otherwise, we're just a group of people who, you know, like to hang out with each other, who kind of believe the same things and, you know, pretty much alike. And we sit around and look at each other. But how did we get the faith? Like, how did we come into this? How did we get to this place where we're gathering around this person of Jesus, around this news of who he is? Someone had to tell us about that. And how do we find our purpose in this world if we don't understand ourselves as reporters of this good news that we've discovered, this good news about what it is that God is up to and what it means to us, and not only us, but this world? That's something Paul's going to be talking about in this passage that we're going to be reading today as we continue in our study in the book of Romans. And so if you got a Bible or a Bible app or some VR headgear or whatever you want, and if you want to get to Romans chapter 10, please. We're in a section of Romans where Paul has been discussing, you know, the main theme of this is Paul has been discussing Israel's rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. The larger part of Israel has rejected that. And Paul's been lamenting that rejection, but he's also been going through and kind of weaving through the Old Testament to point out that this is sort of a pattern that's been happening with Israel all through her story. And it's also something that was predicted, that God actually foretold was going to be happening. And as chapter 10 began, Paul talked about Israel's misconception of what it would take to be a part of God's family. They thought that honoring and elevating the law of Moses was the way that they'd be able to be God's family. But all along, as Paul showed us from the Old Testament, all along, God intended for salvation to be a gift, not something that we had to earn somehow, that we go up into heaven and find and bring back, but something that God provides to us. So last week, at the beginning of this chapter, Paul was talking about, you know, how a person does get to this place of salvation, of believing this. And we read that if we confess that Jesus is our master, he says, if Jesus, you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. That's more than just saying some magic words. That's identifying him as the one who's leading our lives, the one who directs our lives, the one around whom we pattern our lives according to his will. And then if he says, if we believe with our hearts that God raised him from the dead, not that we understand with our intellect or have this whole thing figured out how this could possibly work, but talking about believing in our heart in all the possibilities that are inherent in resurrection. Well, he says those are the pathways that God marked out for coming into his family. Those are the identifying marks of that. Not something that we can measure, you know, based on a person's performance or outward appearance, but based on the heart and what's expressed from that heart. So we left off, and as Paul was saying, that this was for everybody. This was for Jews and for Gentiles. God's plan was always for the whole of humanity to be able to come into this rescue from the exile of sin. Everyone, ended off quoting Joel 2. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. And now today, Paul is going to keep driving home this means of salvation, walking us now through the process of that. And we're going to look at what that means to us as the church. As Paul, you know, he's dealing with Israel in this, but this has a lot of ramifications for us as the church. And so he's going to walk us through this process. How did we get to this place? How did we get to where we are, this group of people who gather here around this claim that Jesus is our Lord? It's going to be a timely challenge for us as Eastgate. I honestly believe God is stirring. The Lord, Holy Spirit is stirring something in our hearts just for this very purpose. So if you're there in Romans chapter 10, I'm going to pick up where we left off last week, starting in verse 14. He's quoted this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he asks a question. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. We'll stop there for a minute. All right, Paul is using a classic stair-step argument here, and he's posing it in rhetorical questions. And he starts at the desired goal of salvation, and then he works backwards to how a person lands at that goal. The first question, how can anyone call on the Lord to be saved unless they believe in him? They believe that he is capable and he's willing to change something fundamentally in our lives and reconcile us with him. And the next step, he asks, how can they get to the point of believing in him unless they've heard about him? You know, if you haven't heard, how are you going to even believe? And of course, the next step is how they're going to hear unless someone tells them. Someone opens up their mouth and speaks this to them. And then one step more, how can someone go out and tell them unless they've been sent? And he finishes off with a quote from Isaiah 52, where Israel's deliverance from exile is forecast, Israel's exile in Babylon. And as we've stated over and over, that is always the idea behind salvation. When we use the terminology of salvation, we have to remember what the root concept of that is. It is a return from exile. You talk to any contemporary Jewish person today who knows the scriptures, and if you ask them, you know, about salvation, they will automatically come back to this idea of being returned from exile. What they didn't understand was that the scope of that was so much bigger. It was more than just some nationalistic concept of Israel being restored. It was about God restoring humanity from the exile of sin. So the deliverance from the exile of sin. In Isaiah 52, Israel is pictured kind of like, you know, as someone rescued from a captor. You know, obviously, that's what they were in Babylon, but it's kind of personified in a story form. And I always kind of imagine it like a classic fairy tale or something like that, if I'm reading Isaiah 52. So imagine a king's children have been kidnapped by some evil prince. You can put that together in a fairy tale concept pretty easily. And the evil prince has taken those children and has locked them away in a dungeon somewhere. But the king, of course, when he gets news of this, he marshals his armies and he goes out and he's going to, you know, take care of this evil prince. He's going to take him out and win a victory over him in battle. And so he does that. He wins the victory over him. And then the news comes as they break into the prince's stronghold, his keep. And they go down into the dungeons there and they rescue the children. When they hear that news that your father has come and he's rescued you, you're coming out of here. Well, you know, the concept is that this emissary, they fall at his feet and they're just overwhelmed at this great news. He's got the most beautiful feet you've ever seen just because of the news that he's carrying them to him. That's my imaginative take on Isaiah 52. There's probably a lot of theologians who'd be like pulling their hair out right now. But either way, Paul is quoting that to remind us, the church, that we've got this really awesome task that's been given to us. We're those emissaries who can go to this world and share this really, really good news. His last step, you know, wondering who's going to be sent, is meant to remind us that we are sent. Takes us back to Isaiah 6, and when God the Father is seen in the throne room and he's saying, who's going to go and tell my people about my plans for them? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. In other words, we're sent. If we hear this and we've embraced this and we're part of this thing, we're sent automatically. That's our mission in life as the church. It's something to keep in mind that we've got the purpose of telling the good news to the world around us. That's what this is all about. That's why we're here. That's, you know, what our purpose in life is. The reason that it's an awesome task is that it's supposed to be, you know, good news. And I think maybe that's where things have gotten a little bit confused for us. Why it's something that we don't really like to talk about or want to even think about having to go do, because it's not all that good a lot of times in the way that we present it. The reason the person bringing this news in Isaiah 52 is described as having beautiful feet is not because they've just, you know, gone all out on pedicures or things like that. is because those feet brought such good and beautiful news. It makes the feet beautiful. The feet are like the most unattractive and considered unclean part of the human body, especially in Near Eastern culture. So it was significant that he was saying that. How beautiful even are the feet of someone who's bringing some kind of news like this, of this deliverance. And just like, you know, you think about it, the mail delivers a letter to you that says that somebody has just, you know, paid off your mortgage. Your house is free and clear. You've got this mortgage. And, you know, you're looking at this, and my whole house is paid off, and you're looking at that mail truck as it drives away, and it's the most beautiful vehicle you've seen in your life. You know, forget about all those other car shows. That's the best looking truck I've ever seen. The nature of the news is what makes the messenger's feet beautiful. And here's the other thing that we think about. So it's good news, but it's news. And just, you know, we have news to share. We don't want to be like that newscaster sitting there kind of drumming our fingers, you know, tapping a pen, scribbling something, you know, killing time. How will they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear, he says, unless someone tells them, unless someone's sharing this really good news? We've got news to share. And it's not, you know, and I don't know if this gets me in trouble to say this, but it's not just this truncated gospel that we've come to accept as being the norm somehow. You know, hey, believe in Jesus and you can go to heaven when you die. And, you know, hey, you get out of hell at least, so that'll be good. I mean, that is not, and I just, you know, you had to have been here, I guess, when we went through the book of Acts. But that is not the good news that they shared in the book of Acts. That is not what they were talking about. That is not the good news that Paul was sharing in all of his epistles. This news is about so much more than that. I mean, it contains some of those truths, but it's a bigger story with bigger ramifications that have to do with right here, not just hereafter. It's about right now as well. N.T. Wright puts it really well. He says that the gospel is an announcement. Something has happened, something will happen, and something is happening right now. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the good news. The Christian faith in its earliest form was presented as an announcement of news. Something has happened which results in everything now being different. Something has taken place that has changed everything. The curtain went closed for a second. When it reopened, the entire stage has been rearranged. Something is different in this world. It's news that has consequences. It actually alters lives. Here's one of the best ways to try to imagine this. And imagine the world in which Paul was writing about the good news. Imagine the world of ancient Rome. And let's just say that Augustus Caesar has just won a decisive battle against his opponents in a civil war. And so now Augustus is the sole ruler of ancient Rome. I'm actually giving you a little history lesson here, so just kind of bear with me, but this is how it went down. So if you were a supporter of Augustus, the news would come to you while you're back at Rome. The news would come to you. You'd hear an announcement, the Euangelion of Augustus, the glad tidings, the good news, the gospel of Caesar is what it would have been. And he would have been saying, hey, here's the good news. I am returning to Rome to take my rightful seat of power there. So that meant something has happened. Something happened already. That is, Augustus won a victory. But it meant that something was going to happen, that Augustus was going to return to Rome to take up his personal rule. And that meant that the time in between that was now different. For supporters of Augustus, this was good stuff that was going on. For people that supported Augustus, man, this was a time to celebrate. This is a time to show your loyalties to who he was. This was a time to do what Augustus would will you to do, to care about what he cares about, to, you know, so that when you show up, or rather when he shows up, you will already be going about doing what it is Augustus would want you to be doing. You would already be living in a Rome that you saw as ruled by Augustus, because Augustus had already won that victory and he was on his way home. Now, for those who were opposed to Augustus, well, this was a time to skip town in a hurry, or as some did, like Herod the Great, to seek his mercy and call him the one and only true king and find pardon with him. So are you making the connections on this? Do you see what's happening here in the usage of the terminology here? These were concepts that it would have been firmly in the minds of the ancient listeners to these stories about the gospel, as hearing Paul and his fellow evangelizers declare the euangelion of Jesus the Messiah, the good news. Something has happened, something is going to happen, and the in-between state has now been radically changed. Jesus of Nazareth has come to us. The Son of God won this decisive victory on the cross. He's defeated the Satan. He is now getting ready to return to take his rightful rule over the whole world. The message that the early Christians called the good news was not about going off to heaven someday when you die. It was not about escaping this world. It was about how the one true God is changing this world radically and forever by changing hearts. Right here, right now, by bringing people under that rule, living in this world now as a world ruled by the one and rightful true King Jesus. Those who've confessed him as Lord, that's what that means. What's what it's talking about when it tells us to confess him as Lord. It means that we're calling him the rightful and true King. We live now in celebration of his rule. That's what we were doing here this morning before I got up and started yammering. That's what we were doing. We were expressing our joy and celebration of his rule. We live our lives doing his will, caring for who he cares about, living now in a way that reveals what his rule will be like when he finalizes it, when he brings it manifest into the world. That's being the good news people. That's what it means to be the good news people. And I stole that from my friend Lance, who wrote a book called Revangelical, which you should read. It's a little plug for him. So, but this is our purpose in life as the church. If all we do is just hang out on Sundays, you know, patting each other on the back, saying, you're doing a great job. You're, you know, we're doing great, aren't we? We believe all the right things. We're not much different from the guy that we started with, who's sitting there saying nothing when it's supposed to be a newscast. There's so much more significance to our lives as we live them here, in every aspect of our lives, from the mundane things to the exciting things to the sad things to the joyous things. There's so much significance to all of it, because all of it becomes that vehicle by which we can present this good news, this wonderful, radically good news to the world around us. All right, Paul goes on, verse 16. He says, but not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who's believed our message? So faith comes from hearing. That is, hearing the good news about Christ. I'm going to stop there for a minute. The context is still about Israel's rejection of the Messiah. And Paul's working through that. And he's realizing, you know, not everybody's happy about this news. It doesn't seem like it's good news to everybody who's hearing it, you know. And you think about that historical context. There were some who were supporters of Antony, who were not supporters of Augustus. And they just couldn't get on board with how things had gone down. They couldn't imagine a life or a world ruled by Augustus. They wanted nothing to do with it. But Paul still maintains that there's something powerful about this message that we hear. You know, he's saying, you know, it's not that way for everybody, but there is something about this. Faith comes by hearing this. Something happens when they hear this good news. And there's something compelling and powerful about this message that we have to share. And he hinges that power on what the good news is about. Faith can emerge when people hear the good news about, what does he say up there? What is it? About Christ, right? It's about Christ. And this is another thing to keep in mind about being good news people, and that is the good news is all about Jesus. It's about Jesus, about the person of Jesus Christ and what he's done. And I feel like I probably harp on this a lot, so I'm sorry because I'm going to do it again. But if there's one thing that the evangelical church needs to recover and recover quickly, it is this truth that the gospel, the news that we've been given to share with the world around us, is centered on Jesus. It's about him. The good news is not politics. The good news is not government policies that needed to be changed or anything like that. The good news isn't the threat of hell for them and the promise of heaven for us. The good news isn't a critique about contemporary culture or things we don't like, identifying behaviors or orientations that somehow make somebody a sinner. The good news is news that Jesus has won our reconciliation with God and delivered us from bondage to sin when he died on the cross. That is the news we've been given to share. And that he's coming back to this world to finalize his rule. And right now, we, his loyal followers, demonstrate through our words and our actions what Jesus is like, what his healing rule is like. That's how we demonstrate the reality of Jesus in this world, by caring for and showing kindness to the poor, to the weak, to the marginalized, to those who are outcast, by loving others and refusing to live by an us versus them category, by living the way Jesus did, who also refused that us versus them categorization of life, who came in and kicked down every wall that there was because he wouldn't have it. Not Jesus, not as king of the whole world. By offering grace to all people, letting everyone know that God loves them and he wants to bring them into his family. That is how we're sharing the good news. That is how we're fulfilling the commission that we've been given. This means we have something to say and we have something to do in this world. And they are not mutually exclusive of each other. Sometimes that, you know, I'll come across people who love to say these things, but whose lives don't really reflect those things. You know, loves to talk about how Jesus is our Savior and he wants you to come into his family and go to heaven with him, but would never lift a finger to actually do anything that revealed that in reality somehow. On the other side of that, I've known lots of people who like to do good things and are all about that, but they are scared to death to ever bring Jesus into the mix. I don't want to talk about Jesus. We'll leave religion out of this. Well, you can't. It's news. We can't do that. So those are things that aren't mutually exclusive of each other. There are things to do and there are things to say. And they should be in concert with how it is that we represent Jesus in this world. Now, I'm going to tell you, I know for myself, when I hear a challenge like that, like, you know, there's something you should be saying, I kind of freeze up inside because I am just not the kind of personality that's good at just going up to strangers and, you know, you know, just talking to anybody. It doesn't come naturally to me, not usually. You know, when I hear like that I've got something to say, I imagine myself trying to go up to somebody I don't know at all saying, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus. You know, I'd like you to not. I'd like you to be quiet, please. And I feel like a failure in that. I mean, those have been my experiences. I've been challenged to do those kinds of things. And someday we got to get Lance to tell a story about his training in evangelism that was like that. It's hilarious. But that's the thing is that, you know, this whole idea that we kind of developed about what evangelism should be turns it into something that's akin to being a salesman. And that's my problem, is I just struggle with that kind of stuff because I'm not, you know, naturally gifted at that kind of thing. And I, you know, I just, and so in the few attempts that I've made on that kind of stuff, I always go away just feeling like just a failure. Like, you know, I'm supposed to be selling Jesus and I don't have the technique down right. And I don't have, you know, enough check marks on the board. It's just yucky to me. And I don't know about you, but that's just yucky stuff to me. But I have found that if I just take time, if I just listen to people, that pay attention to what's going on in their lives, actually be present with somebody and just pay attention to what's happening there. I mean, opportunities to be able to talk about this and demonstrate even through my life just seem to happen. I mean, they're just there. They just occur naturally. I don't have to go try to force something. I don't have to try to twist, you know, some stranger's arm behind their back saying, are you ready to receive Jesus yet? Or something like that. You know, I think so. Or call the cops, one or the other. But I think that there's just, you know, I think there's something to that. If we can just come alongside someone and share our story with their story, something happens. I think there's power in sharing about what Jesus has done in our own lives that doesn't depend on what sort of abilities we have to be able to communicate that. I think that's even what Paul is getting at in that short statement there, that faith comes by hearing this, that there's something in this that has its own unique power to it that isn't dependent on our ability to pull it off. We don't have to be biblical or theological experts in these things or have some sort of rehearsed presentation that we present to somebody. That kind of stuff to me goes right back to that whole idea of trying to, you know, sell somebody something. We're not in the business of trying to sell somebody anything. We're just here talking about what's happened. Something happened. Something really cool has happened. And we can talk about that with others. We certainly don't have to try to engage this as, you know, Western modernists who are trying to just bring everything down to an answer. You know, I got an answer for everything. We don't have to, you know, I've talked to people before said I can't share my faith because I just don't know enough. And I'm like, don't worry about that. We don't have to be like experts on everything and have answers for it. I think it's probably, you know, it's probably way more attractive if we don't have answers for everything. You know, sometimes it's better. I really honestly believe one of the keys to all of this is learning how to just listen. Listen. We don't have to just be shouting or talking or making sure that somebody says exactly what we want them to say. Listen. And as we listen, as we pay attention, as we learn how to be present with another human being, the opportunities just seem to be there. They just seem to happen. But we don't have to be under pressure to make that happen. We just need to be ready. We just need to be there to be able to share our story, this really good news about what King Jesus is up to and how he's changed my life. I firmly believe he takes it from there. That's why we don't have to put an artificial responsibility on ourselves that makes us uncomfortable like that. We're not out trying to straighten anybody else out. We're not out trying to point out why this person's sinful and that person's wrong. Paul says in Corinthians, we've got the ministry of reconciliation. That's what this is all about. Have you ever met this God? I would love for you to meet him because he changed my life. He could change yours or something like that. Don't write that down because that sounded terrible. But either way, I would never sell that on anything. All right, well, let's keep going. We'll finish up the chapter here. Verse 18. But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth and the world and the words to all the world. But I asked, did the people of Israel really understand? Well, yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. And later, Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long, I've opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. So here again, Paul's sorting out Israel's story. It's important for him. He's Jewish. This is, you know, this is something that he has to try to get internally reconciled as well. And he concludes, well, look, they heard and they understood what God was going to do. They certainly seemed to understand it at one point as they recorded it all, but they seemed to forget it along the way. They seemed to lose sight of the whole thing. So Paul consoles himself with this forecast from the Old Testament that God was going to entice Israel by making them jealous of what the Gentiles have received, how the Gentiles have now come into this covenant relationship with God. It's honestly such a touching picture that he finishes with here. It's always struck me from it's out of Isaiah, this image of God with his arms open wide to people who stubbornly refuse to look in his direction. Who just simply have no interest in him or what it is that he's about. This concept of God gathering people up who weren't, you know, even looking for him and reaching out lovingly to those who were looking for him, but, you know, again, stubbornly looking in the wrong direction. But in each case, it's God gathering and God reaching. And I don't know. To me, I just see another reinforcement of God's character and the nature of this gospel that we're commissioned to share. And that is that the good news is grace for everyone who's willing to embrace it, who's willing to believe in it. This good news is about God's good heart towards humanity, about what God wants to do. It's in gathering. It's not pushing out or pushing away. It's in gathering. It brings in. That's the nature of God. My daughter posted a picture on Facebook last week where my kids were little. And they all, you know, this is one of those things that we used to do. They would all climb up on my lap and, you know, we'd read a book together or, you know, just sometimes there's plenty of pictures where I've fallen asleep and they're all piled up on top of me taking a nap as well. But it's one of those things that I always just loved. I mean, you know, now we tried to recreate it later on, but it didn't. It was a little more difficult. But it's one of those things that was something that always made my heart so full as a parent, you know, to be able to get my kids all with me and have them present there with me. And, you know, when they were little, they didn't always pay attention to me very, very well. They would come near me. A little kid, he comes near me and you see him and you love him and you kind of scoop him up and you bring him up on your lap. And I can remember still doing that sort of thing. And, you know, they'd maybe look at me for a minute and then be start squirming, or they'd see a toy that they want and they're, you know, trying to get away or whatever. And, or if I brought two of them on my lap at the same time, they'd start poking at each other or whatever. Definitely if Janelle was in that mix, but I didn't mind all that. You know, I mean, it wasn't like when I was scooping them up, it wasn't that I was trying to, you know, like corral them into something that I wanted them to perform for me. I just wanted them near me. That was just a good, full feeling in my heart. I knew their frame. I knew they were kids. They drew close to me as best as they could, but they were kids. They were squirmy. They didn't do it well. I wasn't looking about to do that. I just wanted my children near me. I just liked that feeling. I loved that feeling. It's the same with my grandkids now that are about that age, run around at my feet. And then I think about how God chose to reveal himself in this imagery of father, in this imagery of parent. Why he would bring it to that sort of intimate, familial kind of presence. And this image that Paul uses here just kind of gets driven home in this. A father, arms open, seeking to gather humanity up, seeking to bring them to himself. Not just because he's trying to get everybody, you know, doing exactly what he needs them to do. Certainly he's got a will for our lives, but it's more than just, you know, being a good drone out there. There's something about this familial love that God has for humanity, wanting to pull us in, draw us close, no matter how well we do it. The gospel, the good news, is grace from God. It's a welcome into the family that we never knew we were looking for. It's a welcome into this belonging with God that we had no idea was the thing that could complete us like this. We have this awesome news to share with the people of this world. People who are so lonely. The statistics of modern Western civilization right now, it literally is classified as a mental illness that we have to deal with now. This issue of loneliness that's getting driven deeply into the world that we live in. People who suffer so greatly, who stumble through the pain that plagues this fallen place and wonder if there's any meaning to this at all. We've got good news to share. There's a family you never knew you wanted. I mean, you may look around at us and think, I don't want that family, but it's a good family. I can attest to it. It's a good family, and there's a good father who looks after us all. A family with a father whose arms are open wide, and a family who learns from him to have arms open wide as well and welcome hearts to those who are hurting. A family who's been touched by God's grace and his love, and who want to reveal that same love to everyone around them, to reveal the good news of that grace in the world where they've been placed. That's the nature of this good, good news. Let's set out with the purpose that we've been given. Let's not get sidetracked by all of the many voices and all of the static that's out there in this present culture that we're in. Let's bring this back to the main thing of Jesus Christ and his demonstration of God's love for humanity. Let's remember what this is all about, setting out with the purpose that we've been given. Let's be good news people, right in the world where we've been placed, in the family, in the office, at the beach, wherever we are, at school. Be those good news people where we are. Let's just see what a difference we can make in the world where we live by showing off the nature of God's grace right now, right here in Bay County. Right on? All right, very cool. Why don't you stand up with me, please? God, I just pray for us as a community of faith, as Eastgate, Lord. I just pray that you continue this good work that you're doing. Stir our hearts, Lord God. We look at your word. We come and present ourselves to your word to be shaped by your word. And so shape us, Lord. Ignite a passion in our own hearts to share your love and your grace with the world around us. Remind us, Lord, of what's really important in this life, in this world. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be the people you intended us to be when you called us to yourself. Do this work by your Spirit, Father. And we ask you to do it in the authority of Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.